You're listening to the Restless Wanderer podcast by Paul Coulter, and this is part 4 of a series in John's Gospel. John chapter 1, verse 19. And this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then, are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" And he answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you? We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing if you are neither the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes before me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me.' I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water, that he might be revealed to Israel." And John bore witness, "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." Now, if you've been reading John's Gospel already from the beginning of chapter 1, or if you've listened to the previous episodes in this series, you'll know that this is not the first reference to John the Baptist. John the Baptist appears in verse 6, which says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light." And then again in verse 15, it said, "John bore witness about him," that is Jesus, "and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now, that might seem a little bit odd that John the Baptist features so heavily in John chapter 1. But whenever I was commenting on verse 6 and verse 7, I said that John is the first of a number of witnesses who are called in John's Gospel. You might think of John's Gospel as being a sort of courtroom scene. And these various witnesses are brought before the court. You have to imagine yourself as a member of the jury listening to their testimony. And the witnesses actually include the works that Jesus does, the accounts of his miracles, as well as Jesus' words himself. But we'll come to that later in the gospel. The first witness to be brought is John the Baptist. And it's John that we're looking at in this episode. Now, of course, it's not here in John's Gospel, but in Luke's Gospel that we discover that John was related to Jesus, that Mary and Elizabeth, Mary, the mother of Jesus, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, were relatives. We can't really say how closely they were related. The traditional translation in Luke chapter 1, verse 36 calls them cousins. But it's probably not that they were first cousins, and therefore John and Jesus would have been second cousins. But there was some blood relationship between these two women. And so Jesus and John are relatives, but John is quite a dramatic character. And again, the Gospel of John, John chapter 1, doesn't give us so much detail as some of the other Gospels do about the appearance of John, how he wore camel hair clothes and what he ate, his distinctive diet, eating honey and wild locusts. But he was quite a dramatic character. And it's easy, actually, for us reading with the benefit of the centuries that we have of Christian history to forget just how significant John the Baptist is or was in the time when he lived. But John really was quite a figure. He had a large following. And Jesus describes him in Luke 11, verse 11, for example. It's recorded not only in Luke, I think in Matthew as well, but in Luke 11, or Matthew 11 rather, verse 11, it's also recorded in Luke. But there, Jesus says, "Truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist." In other words, John was greater than any of the Old Testament prophets. He was the final and greatest of the Old Testament prophets who would point to Jesus and would prepare the way for his coming. Now, of course, Jesus goes on in that verse to say, "Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he," because John is of the Old Testament. Jesus has come to bring the kingdom of heaven close and to introduce a new nearness of relationship, the age of the Spirit. And the church. And so John is actually less in his intimacy with God than any New Testament believer. That's an amazing thing to think of as a Christian. But in terms of his service of God in his time, he was second to none. And he gathered quite a following of people. So much so that even after his death at the hands of Herod, well, some of the religious leaders thought that Jesus might be John, and some of the people were saying that Jesus was John come back from the dead. And even at the time when they were plotting Jesus' death in Matthew 21, verse 26, you can read about it there on the last week of Jesus' life in the run-up to his betrayal and crucifixion. The Pharisees and Sadducees and chief priests and so on a number of times tried to trick Jesus and catch him out, tried to find a justification for arresting him or a way to turn the crowd against him. And one of the things that they asked him a question, and in return, in reply, Jesus asked them a question and said, "Where did John's baptism come from? Was it from God or not?" And of course, they couldn't answer. And so Jesus said, "Well, I don't have to answer your questions if you can't answer mine." And the reason they couldn't answer was because the crowd regarded John as a prophet. So even at that stage, John had left a legacy and an impact. And even if you read into the book of Acts, you'll find that there were still disciples of John the Baptist. Acts 19, in the city of Ephesus, the Apostle Paul came upon some of these disciples of John the Baptist who had been baptized by John but had not yet received Christian baptism. So he really was a significant figure who developed quite a following. And in fact, later on in John 1, we'll see that some of the first disciples of Jesus had been disciples of John. Verse 35 talks about John with two of his disciples, and then they become disciples of Jesus. So John is a key figure in God's plan of salvation history, a great prophet, the pinnacle of the Old Testament. But he is pointing the way to Jesus. And he is the first witness. This is his testimony. The Jews sent priests and Levites, and specifically the Pharisees, verse 24 tells us, sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask John a question. John is baptizing in Bethany, not the Bethany where Lazarus and Mary and Martha lived, which is more familiar probably to us. But this is a different Bethany on the east side of the Jordan. And John is baptizing in the River Jordan. And he's baptizing for repentance. People are called to be baptized as a picture of washing their sins away. It's not the full picture of Christian baptism, which is about identification with the death and resurrection of Jesus. That's why those disciples of John in Acts 19 had to receive Christian baptism in the name of Jesus, even though they'd been baptized by John, because John's baptism simply symbolizes washing away of sins, the desire to be clean before God and to be ready for the coming of God's kingdom. Well, they come and ask a question and they say, "Who are you?" And John's first confession, his first statement in the courtroom, if you like, is, I am not the Christ. And it's interesting how John's gospel words it. Verse 20, it says he confessed and did not deny, but confessed. And you might expect that what comes next would be a positive statement of who he is. But in fact, John's statement is who he is not. I find that interesting. In a sense, the beginning of faith is always the confession of who we are not. We are not the Christ. We are not God. We are not the King. We are not the Lord. John knows his place, and he knows that he is not the Messiah, not the one, the Saviour from David's line who has been promised. Now, of course, if they knew John's family line, they should have known that that would have been the case. John's father was a priest. He's from the tribe of Levi, and so he could not be the Christ, the Messiah. But John is very quick to affirm that he is not. Here is the humility of the man who could have been carried away with his own success, carried away with the crowds and their interest in him and their devotion to him. He certainly had the rhetoric and the power and the dynamism and the charisma to have taken over and dominated the scene. But no, he knows that's not his to do. He says, I am not the Christ. And then they ask specifically again, what are you then? Are you Elijah? And that's a reference to the book of Malachi. So in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, God says, see, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. So the Jews, knowing that prophecy, knew that Elijah would have to come. Now, of course, when they ask, are you Elijah, they're thinking it would literally be a reincarnation of Elijah, perhaps, or Elijah, because, of course, Elijah didn't die. He was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind with a chariot of fire. And so the question is, if he didn't die, if he's been kept in heaven, maybe he can come back literally. But John says, no, I'm not Elijah. Now, of course, that's interesting because in Matthew 11, verse 14, Jesus actually says that John is the fulfillment of that prophecy. He says, if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. And so John was the fulfillment of that prophecy. And if you look at the descriptions of Elijah in 1 Kings and compare them with the descriptions of John, you'll see that there are certain similarities. The camel hair and the style of preaching and so on. So John was very much the fulfillment of Malachi's prophecy, but at the same time, he was not actually Elijah. He was his own man. He wasn't a reincarnation of Elijah or Elijah come back down from heaven. He was simply someone like Elijah. So he fulfills the prophecy, but he is not Elijah himself. And then they ask, are you the prophet? And that's a reference to Deuteronomy chapter 18. Because there, through Moses, God promises that he will raise up a prophet like Moses from amongst his own brothers. Now, of course, in some ways, if you read that passage in Deuteronomy 18, it's a foretelling of all of the prophets who would come after Moses. But if you read how the Torah, those first five books of the Old Testament, describe Moses, Deuteronomy included in Numbers, you'll see that it says that there was no one like Moses. So right towards the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 10, it says, there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. Now, we don't know when those words were written. We know that Deuteronomy, most of Deuteronomy, is a record of the words of Moses, but clearly it was edited at a later stage. But the writer is telling us, Well, even though Moses said there'll be a prophet like Moses, chapter 18, or God says that through Moses, by this time, by the date when this is being edited, chapter 34, there has never been a prophet as great as Moses, because Moses knew God face to face. Moses' intimacy with God was different. Moses was the mediator of the Old Covenant, the one who received the law. The other Old Testament prophets were calling people back to the covenant that was revealed through Moses, back to obedience to the law that God gave through Moses. So In that sense, yes, there will be a prophet like Moses, but there hasn't been yet. All of those prophets were in some sense like Moses, in that they spoke truth from God, but none of them were as great as Moses. But as we saw in the last episode, John, the writer of the Gospel, has already told us that Jesus is greater than Moses. The grace that he brings builds on the grace that was given through the law of Moses, verse 16 and 17. But Jesus is the superior revelation of God. And so who is the prophet like Moses? Not John. Even John is not as great as Moses was. Well, Jesus said he was the greatest born of God, but he doesn't have the same kind of face-to-face relationship with God. He's not the prophet like Moses, because that prophecy in Deuteronomy 18 finds partial fulfillment in all of the Old Testament prophets, but the Jews who had studied it knew or believed that in some sense the prophet like Moses was going to be the Messiah. So here you're seeing the kind of ideas that were current in the time of Jesus about who the Messiah would be. There's the Christ, who's the descendant of David. There's the prophet like Moses, who might be the same person or might not be. And then there's Elijah, who's going to come before that. So maybe three figures, maybe two. Of course, the reality is that Jesus is the prophet like Moses. John 7 verse 40, we'll see that the crowd there at the Feast of Tabernacles recognized that. They said, surely this man is the prophet. Jesus is the one who's greater than Moses. And so what we're seeing from John here is three denials. I'm not the Christ. I'm not Elijah, come back again. I'm not the prophet like Moses. Altogether, of course, John is deflecting the attention from himself. He's refusing to let himself become the center of attention. Really, they're asking the wrong question. They shouldn't be asking who is John, but who is John preparing the way for? Because John says, and they say, well, what do you say about yourself? He says, I am the voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet Isaiah said. And here John is referring to Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 3. So let me just read to you part of that passage in Isaiah. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Here is one of Isaiah's prophecies about this future day of glory and of restoration, and the ideas of the valleys being lifted up and the mountains made low to make a straight and level path for God, a highway through the desert to come to Jerusalem where he can be enthroned. And John is saying that prophecy is fulfilled in me. I'm the one who is bringing, not in physical terms, John wasn't a construction worker. He didn't level mountains and raise valleys. But John is spiritually preparing the way for the Messiah. That's what he is, a forerunner. But then they ask a question. They don't respond to that, and they simply ask John, verse 25, why are you baptizing if you're not the Christ or Elijah or the prophet? And John explains, and he says, I baptize with water. But among you stands one you do not know. That's amazing, isn't it? That echoes again from John's prologue, if the prologue of John's Gospel, verses 1 to 18. In the middle of that, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. The world was made through him, yet the world did not know him, verse 10. And here is John saying, look, the one I'm speaking about, the one I'm preparing the way for, is actually standing in your midst, but you don't recognize him. Now, how John knew that, it must be by divine revelation, because it's not until the next verses that John baptizes Jesus. But look at what John says about Jesus. He says, "He who comes after me, the strap of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie." John is not concerned to draw attention to himself, but to point to Jesus. That's John's testimony. Not me. If it was a courtroom of for a crime, I'm not guilty. It's him. Of course, it's not about that. It's about establishing identity, this courtroom. And it's not me. It's the one who comes after me. And so much greater is he than I am that I'm not even worthy to loosen his shoelaces. Verse 29 then carries on and says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming towards him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but for this purpose I came baptizing with water that he might be revealed to Israel.'" Now John sees Jesus. And he describes him as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here, right at the outset of John's gospel, we're being told by John the Baptist how Jesus will fulfill his mission of making God known, of bringing God's light into the world, of giving people the right to become the children of God, as John has described in his gospel already. God is going to give this right to those who believe in Jesus' name and who receive him, but it's going to be because Jesus will be the Lamb of God. And that's the language of sacrifice and of Passover, isn't it? All of that Old Testament significance. The Lamb who dies so that the blood of the Lamb on the doorframe at Passover means that God's judgment will pass over. Or in the sacrificial system, the Lamb who dies the death that we deserve so that we can be forgiven. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is why John has come to baptize. But John says, "I didn't know him." And then he continues, verse 32, John bore witness. He carries on his testimony. "I saw the Spirit descend from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God.'" Here is John's testimony positively. His negative testimony in the previous passage, "I'm not the Christ, I'm not Elijah, I'm not the prophet," his positive testimony, "This is the Son of God." And notice what John says, not only is Jesus greater, not only does Jesus come after John and outrank John, but also he is the one who was before me. John is aware that Jesus was pre-incarnate. Of course, in human terms, John was conceived before Jesus. If you read in Luke's gospel, you'll see that. When Mary comes to tell Elizabeth that she is pregnant, Elizabeth is already pregnant. So in physical terms, John came before Jesus. And in his ministry, John began before Jesus. But Jesus existed before John because he's the pre-incarnate Word. And then notice, he says, "I saw the Spirit descend." John is describing the baptism of Jesus in past tense. If you want to read about it in the present tense, how it unfolded, read the other Gospels. And they add a little bit more detail as well about John's message, about his call for repentance of sin, and what he called people to do, to bring forth works that are consistent with repentance. Also in those Gospels, John says that he baptizes with water, but Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And that's mentioned here in verse 33. But in the other Gospels, it says with the Holy Spirit and fire. The other Gospels include John's words about the coming judgment, and that's what fire is symbolic of. But here, John's Gospel doesn't record so much about the judgment that John foretold. But it's not saying that he didn't say it. There's no contradiction. It's just that John's Gospel doesn't record those words. But the point is clear. There are two options here. You can be baptized with fire or with the Holy Spirit. You can be judged for your sins, or you can repent of your sins and be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, this too is an important theme in John's Gospel, the work of the Holy Spirit, because Jesus is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Of course, it's in Acts chapter 2 that that happens, that the church is baptized in the Holy Spirit, something that we are included in according to 1 Corinthians 12. When we come to faith in Jesus, when we're included in Jesus and in the church, we too are baptized in the one Spirit into the one body. So Jesus baptizes in the Holy Spirit. The age of the Spirit is coming, and we'll see towards the end of John's Gospel Jesus teaching about the coming Spirit, chapters 14 to 16. But here John is foretelling it, or saying that God has told him it will happen. But again, notice how John talks. He says the Spirit descended like a dove and remained on him. And the one who told me to baptize with water said to me, that's the Father. The other Gospels, of course, tell us that what God said as well, that this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased, listen to him. But it seems very clear from this passage that only John and presumably Jesus saw and heard these things. The crowd, the other disciples of John, the other people looking on, didn't see the dove and they didn't hear the voice of God from heaven. That was something only given to John to affirm him in who Jesus was. Before that, he didn't know who Jesus was. This is the one, or I didn't know, but it remained in him. Verse 33, I myself did not know him, but the Spirit descended and remained in him, and God affirmed it. So who have you got there? Well, you've got John, and you've got Jesus, and you've got the Spirit, and you've got God the Father speaking from heaven. You've got the triune God. Of course, Trinity is not a Bible word, but it's the word that for a long time has been given to describe this reality of three persons in one. And it's on occasions like this, the baptism of Jesus, that we see it most clearly, isn't it? You've got three persons who are together and yet are distinct, but all of whom are God, Father, Son, and Spirit. John's testimony is that Jesus is greater than him. Jesus is the one anointed with the Spirit of God. Jesus is the one that he is preparing the way for. Jesus is the one who is coming to reign. Jesus is the Son of God, no less. John is not worthy to loosen his sandals, and as he says elsewhere, he must become less so that Jesus must become more. What a great example of faith and faithfulness John is. How much we could learn from him if we want to serve God, of how important it is to handle success well and to make sure that we don't attract attention to ourselves, but deflect attention to Jesus, the Son of God and the Lamb of God. Because John's the first one to tell us how Jesus will accomplish his mission. It's going to be as a sacrifice through death, through bringing forgiveness for sins once and for all. That's why Jesus took on flesh. That's why God sent John to prepare the way. And we'll see in the next episode that he did that, because the first disciples of Jesus were disciples of John, first of all.